has prepared a discourse, service for us, and the title is Importance of Sound Doctrine. Thank you very much, Brother Smith. I think we'll all agree, as we've had a wonderful day, it is not finished yet, there is more to follow, but we have appreciated immensely the ministry of this day, the blessings of this convention, and the fellowship with those of like precious faith. We should like to tie some of the things together that we heard today. And what better way is there than to consider the importance of sound doctrine? That's what brings us here. This is what we rejoice in. Let us consider the words of our Lord through the Apostle Paul, where he exhorts Timothy, as recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, as follows. And we want to pay particular attention to these words. Sometimes when you read a thing over and over and over, some new gems do appear. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Can everybody hear me? Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Notice this thought. Isn't it wonderful? Continue in them. Why? For thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Salvation is in these doctrines. The word here which translates doctrine is the Greek word didaskalia. I don't know whether I'm pronouncing that correctly or not, but that's the way it sounds to me. And it has the meaning of instruction. And it impresses the thought, notice this, both of the function and of the information of instruction. And we should notice that within this framework of both the function and the information of instruction, we have included certain synonyms. Light, truth, the Word of God, faith, doctrine, learning, teaching, the will of God, and you probably could add a few more synonyms. It's all inclusive. We notice that it was necessary for Timothy to take heed of and continue in the doctrine, the truth and the faith, if you please, in order that he might be found as a faithful servant of the Lord who would be granted an abundant entrance into the kingdom and the joys of the Lord, as shown in the 25th chapter of Matthew, verses 21 to 23, also in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 11. And we notice that it is not solely by accident that the Apostle Paul, in the second chapter of Titus, verse 2, gives us a sequence. He places sound in the faith before sound in love. Now notice we're speaking of sequences here, not degrees. We're speaking of sequence. Love, and we've had some good lessons on love thus far, we're going to consider it from the aspect of doctrine. Love is one of the fruits or graces of the Spirit of Truth. And since one cannot receive much more of the Spirit of Truth than he receives of the truth itself. Notice that. We can't receive more of the spirit of truth than we receive of the truth itself. Hence we have the importance of truth or doctrine. And this importance is attached to having a sound faith. And we note here that the Greek text uses the article the for emphasis, as in the faith for emphasis, and this faith is the faith which is of God. And it's given how? Through his doctrines, through his instructions. Often we are told that it doesn't matter so much what you believe, but what you are and what you do. You have heard this. But we submit that a sound faith is very, very, very important. And not only is it important in shaping conduct, but it's important in inspiring conduct, exhortation. It is only in proportion as we have the truth that we have the sanctifying power of the truth. And in proportion as we hold errors which nullify the truths that we hold, in that same proportion we will be lacking, we will be deficient in the sanctifying power. And as a result, we will be deficient in sanctification itself. Let us ever remember the words of Jesus when he prayed to the Heavenly Father on our behalf, as recorded in the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter and the 17th verse, which reads, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." It's also very interesting to note that by divine wisdom, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5 places the keeping of the word or doctrine as a prior condition. Notice this, the keeping of the word as a prior condition to the development of love. Let us read this scripture and see if this is not so. It reads, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Two factors involved here. Observing his word or doctrine, whoso keepeth it, and being perfected in the love of God. When we reduce this to the simple, we find the apostle here speaking of the importance of faith and the importance of works. These in our consecrated walk before the Lord. We find that a faith which is fixed in the Word of God will definitely lead to a life which is lived in the love of God. To properly evaluate these factors, it is necessary to define them. And we shall attempt to define them not in terms of man's wisdom, but in terms of the divine revelation, both in word and in precept. The roots of faith grow deeply in the doctrines of the Word of God. And they draw from them just as a tree draws from the soil. They draw from them every essential element necessary to our spiritual growth. And in the first Psalm, verse 3, we are told, "The consecrated individual is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 2, God speaks of my doctrine. And in Romans 6:17, Paul tells about that form of doctrine, as if it were in contradistinction to every other form of doctrine which exists. And as we well know, there are many forms of doctrine, many variations, distortions, and perversions of the faith, emphasizing the faith, as spoken of in Jude 3, which was once delivered unto the saints. Paul even takes us a little further, and he emphasizes the importance of language used as a vehicle for the truth, exhorting us to hold fast the form of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. As if negligence in these matters of doctrine, negligence in this matter of language, would invite some unfavorable circumstances to one's spiritual hopes and prospects as a member of the body of Christ. The true teachings, indeed, are meat and drink of the new creation. Neglect of such, failure to so order our study of the Word as to obtain the balanced diet provided at the table of the Lord, brings spiritual malnutrition, along with all of its long list of deficiencies. And these are described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and the 30th verse, where he says, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Because of this neglect of the word of sound doctrine, many have fallen victims to the pestilence that walketh in darkness. We're told of this in the 91st Psalm, verse 6, the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Bible students, matured and soundly developed in what is termed as the present truth among them, need not to be reminded of the source of sound doctrine enjoyed by them in these days of the Lord's presence. With the hearing of faith, they heard the knock. They have opened to the Lord the door of their hearts, and by faith, they have supped with the Lord. They have, as recorded in the 6th chapter of Hebrews in verse 5, they have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come. To such, every provision of every day's heavenly manna is as sweet and fresh and as soul-satisfying as it was, as we are told in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 32, the former days, after ye were first illuminated. And you take yourself back in your mind to your first days in the truth. When you were first illuminated, when the doctrine struck a responsive chord. Yes. And you know you never tire of it. Every day's manna is just as refreshing and soul-satisfying as it ever was. What is this thing we call truth or doctrine? It's something more than a moral or ethical concept, more than a code of ethics. Yes, dear friends, it's a system of divine instruction for those who are enrolled in the school of Christ. Those who are enrolled in an honest and sincere desire to be made meet for their heavenly inheritance. Colossians 1, verses 12, 13. The quality of love, as set forth in the Christian character and the teaching of the Bible, is not simply an emotional element. Neither is it, mark this, neither is it a tolerance which concludes that everything must be all right, even when our conscience and our sanctified common sense tells us that it isn't. As an attribute of divine character, it is a fundamental principle manifested in harmony with the other attributes of divine character, namely justice, wisdom, and power. When Paul says, "Love believeth all things," surely it is not intended to suggest that to love, one must believe and be tolerant of error. This is not so. No, not at all. For in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and the 6th verse, he says something very interesting. Love rejoiceth with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. Divine love is a love that involves activity. It's not just static. And this is exemplified in the loving kindness of the Heavenly Father. Yes, it is the will to do good. For we read in John 3:16, this oft-quoted scripture, not only by Bible students, but others of nominal Christianity, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was motivated to some activity, sacrifice of his Son. The spirit of love which we are exhorted to cultivate and to manifest in thought and act is a love which worketh no ill to his neighbor. Romans 13:10. Notice that. Love which worketh no ill to his neighbor. Surely, to tolerate or to encourage the spread of every wind of doctrine, to condone error, or even knowingly condone a perversion of the truth, would be working ill to the brethren. We are to be perfected in the spirit of love, the spirit of helpfulness, not only to the household of faith, but as the scriptures tell us, to do good unto all men as we have opportunity. Yes. Paul, in the first chapter of Philippians, verse 9, says as follows, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Truly, if the love of God is being perfected in us, it is because we have been shown that it is a more perfect or excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12:31. We can't trust our feelings. No. We can only trust the instructions or the doctrines of the teacher in whose school we have enrolled. You and I are students in the school of Christ. As members of the fallen race, we do not inherit this godlike quality of love. Notice it is only in obedience to divinely revealed truth that we acquire it, and therefore, and thereby, being purified. In other words, as the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, by the incorruptible seed of divine truth, which liveth and abideth forever, we are begotten again, and have become new creatures in Christ, so that now as new creatures we partake of the new, living, glorious nature imparted how? Through the word of truth. Yes, dear friends, the tendency of all divine truth is to purify the heart. For we find in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 the words, He that hath this hope, and we might at this point ask, what hope? Surely it is the hope that the sound doctrines alone inspire. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. We also notice that the special love of fellowship is to be exercised towards the brethren. And we ask the question, who are our brethren? It is those of like precious faith, those of like hope, of one mind with the Lord. Yes. Surely, the greatest cooperation and love should be amongst such. Human nature finds it difficult to stand alone with God and with the small number on his side. Oh, you often hear the thought expressed by those in the world, there's strength in numbers. Well, there are very few on the side of righteousness and truth. When additionally there comes persecution, it tries the heart and it proves the loyalty. And this is exactly what the Lord designs. It is necessary that the Lord's people should be of a strong character. Yes, copies of their master. To these it is said, as recorded in the third chapter of Revelation, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, in the light of all of this, who of us can fail to see that the object sought in possessing the doctrine is to bring men to a godlike condition? Yes, learn what the will of God is concerning us through the doctrines and then perform it. In Romans, the 8th chapter and the 29th verse, we are told that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Yes, that's our predestination. And if one does not obey the truth, all is vain. For in the truth, there is life. Disobedience leads to what? Death. The Heavenly Father has conferred upon us an inestimable privilege. Yes, inestimable privilege of being taught of him. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it had taught you, ye shall abide in it. Yes, dear friends, let us abide in this truth which is of God. Who of us here can deny that the Lord by his Spirit led us to the knowledge of his truth which he served through that wise and faithful servant, his messenger to the true church of the Laodicean period, Brother Russell? We would do well to take heed of the advice of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, as related in 2 Timothy 3:14, where we read, Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. Notice, he did not say, change thou the things that thou hast learned and been assured of. And the latter portion of this text is especially appropriate for us today, because there is a tendency by some to neglect it, and we think to the detriment of those who do. It reads thus, knowing from whence thou hast learned them. Brethren, let us not be guilty of gainsaying the messenger of the Lord through whom he gave us the meat in due season. We are to endeavor, as the Apostle Peter exhorts us to do in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more thorough our knowledge of the Lord and the more intimate our acquaintance with him, and we might add that it is through the sound doctrine that we get acquainted with our Lord, the more secure we are in our own steadfastness. We have a question. How is this growth accomplished? We submit that it is to grow in favor with the Lord, to an intimate and personal acquaintance and fellowship of spirit with him, would imply something. Implies first a knowledge and recognition on our part of our redemption through his precious blood. And it also implies a personal faith in and a dependence upon all the promises of the Father made to us through our Lord. It also implies something else. It implies an ascertainment of God's will concerning us and our obedience to it. And we ask, where do we acquire such doctrine or system of belief except in the divinely appointed chance? I think some of us in our quest to find the Lord have experienced this. We've tried some other channels and we find that it is only in the divinely appointed channels that we acquire such a wonderful system of belief. If such be our constant attitude of mind and heart, there must be a constant refining of the fruits of the Spirit, making us more and more pleasing and acceptable to our Lord. Jesus, in the 14th chapter of John, verse 23, said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. This, dear friends, is what it is to grow as a Christian. The very object of such communion is to build us up in a more perfect doctrine and acquaintance with the Lord, to bring us into closer fellowship with the Lord and his plans and purposes, to give us the privilege of being co-workers together with the Lord. Yes, in executing that plan which he privileged us to see. We are told this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 1. If therefore we love and obey the Lord, and we desire to grow in his favor, his doctrine is our daily meditation and study. And thus we grow. We don't grow by finding out that what we learned previously was false That surely isn't a growth. But we grow rather by adding to what we previously had learned and been assured of, as the apostle told us in 2 Timothy, which we have quoted, 3rd chapter and 14th verse. Let us be on guard against any new light which could thrive only, and I want to emphasize this, any new light which can thrive only on the destruction of previously revealed truth. We must be wary. All additional light, if it is true, will add to the brilliance of existing light. If we are thus on the alert, we will be ready to do service for the cause of the truth in withstanding any doctrines that come that are not in harmony with previously revealed truth. How do we accomplish this? Well, if you have your Bibles, will you turn to the first epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 1 and verse 9, where we read, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, notice, that he may be able, how? By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. See also the apostle's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. As recorded in 1 Peter, chapter 5, and verse 10, we should be established, we should be strengthened, and we should be settled in the truth, in the faith. While we see nothing of necessity that is new or different in the doctrine we possess by the grace of God through that wise and faithful servant, which was spoken of in the 24th chapter of Matthew and the 12th chapter of Luke, we are continually overwhelmed and overjoyed with newly discovered lines of harmony and beauty of the divine blueprint for this wonderful plan of the ages. I should like to cite you some personal experiences along this line. I don't know whether any of you have sought some scriptural substantiation for the overlapping of the millennial and gospel ages. This has been a source of a difficulty. Perhaps none of you had, but I did. And you can imagine my joy when I read the scriptural account in Matthew 24, 20 and 21. Let's read it together. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Notice, not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why? For then shall be great tribulation. When? Both in the winter and on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It was thrilling to my mind. Not new, but thrilling to my mind, and adding to the brilliance which already existed, to see the winter time and the Sabbath linked with the same time of trouble. This corroborated in my mind the overlapping of these ages, because they're tied together with this same time of trouble which was spoken of by Daniel. This was given to us in the harvest message. Yes, truth of God. Then there was the matter of justification, which was clarified in our minds by, if you please, the sound doctrine, found in the 18th chapter of Luke, verses 10 to 14. We're all familiar with this, but have we ever thought of it in this light? They read as follows. And we should like to read it from the Dialogue, because it's even, as it said, more emphatic. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, and the other a tribute taker, or a tax collector, as we would call him. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, O God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, rapacious, unjust, dissolute, or even like this tribute taker. I fast thrice in the week. I tithe all that I acquire. But the tribute taker, standing at a distance, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, O God, be propitious to me, a sinner. The words of Jesus next are the clincher. He says, I tell you, this man, speaking of the tribute taker, went down to his house justified more than the other. How that really thrilled me. Can you share in my joy when we found that both these individuals were justified, and one more than the other, and neither of them justified to life? Justification began to get more brilliance. It fell in line with that which we had in the harvest message, just confirmatory. Ah, indeed. Search for many a year, still some new rich gem appears. But it should all be in harmony with that which was previously revealed as true. It's interesting to note in passing that the two epistles of Peter are written not so much to advance new doctrines as to call to remembrance doctrines already learned and fully received. 2 Peter 1, 12-15. Oh, dear friends, may we as pupils forever study the master workmanship of the divine architect. Yes, to see new beauty and symmetry in the existing revealed structure without the necessity of changing it to satisfy our own standards of appreciation. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 20, we read, Ye are the light of the world. Let your light shine also. In John chapter 9, verses 5 to 8 and 12, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light is a symbol of truth or doctrine, both in the scriptures and even in common parlance. You can hear it outside of the so-called truth circles. So the expression, ye are the light of the world, let your light shine, is equivalent to saying something. Saying you are now so enlightened, so steadfast, so confirmed, so settled in the doctrine, that you yourself have become a living representative of the doctrine of the truth. So, dear friends, do not in any way obscure it, but let it shine out more and more that others might be similarly blessed by it. What a wonderful treasure we have. Let's share its brilliance with others. The true doctrine is the light of life. John chapter 8, verse 12. It's what everyone needs and what all must have before they can attain to everlasting life. Men must know the truth before the truth can make them free, before the truth can cleanse them, or before the truth can sanctify them. They must know the truth. And you know something? It is the will of God that all men should come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. We're told this in 1 Timothy 2:4. Therefore, it is the duty of each and every child of God to be active in the dissemination of the doctrine, in letting his light shine, also keeping it trimmed and burning. It's a lamentable fact that some of the Lord's children seem very indifferent to this matter of trimming their lights. I remember as a boy, we had kerosene lamps. And these lamps had wicks. I'm sure that practically everybody here is familiar with what I'm speaking. And these wicks had to be trimmed of their carbonaceous material. Yes, they developed a hard crust of carbon. And they had to trim these in order to obtain the maximum amount of light, the greatest brilliance from this lamp. If we didn't keep them trimmed, the light dimmed. We didn't have as much light. The same is true of some who have some truth with it and some error. Carbonaceous material. And instead of trying to trim it off, they think it doesn't matter if both coexist. So you can see that the light that will be shed by such a lamp or such an individual, if you want to extend it, won't be the pure, bright light that it could be. It will be dim, and it will show the results of the admixture. On the other hand, even when pure truth, pure doctrine is held, there are those who fail to have its cleansing effect upon the character. And so the light is obscured and maybe sometimes misrepresented by the unclean medium through which it passes. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11, the admonition, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Think of it, dear friends. Ye are the temple of the living God. Let no man deceive himself. We must give very close attention to the words of the Lord that we may come to an exact and not an approximate knowledge of the truth. And we must carefully and faithfully trim away every vestige of error in doctrine, no matter how seemingly unessential. And it may only seem that way. Any who continue to hold the trust of true doctrine, who hold it without taking cognizance of these things and doing something about them, is really not worthy of the trust. And it could be lost. For it is written in the 97th Psalm, 11th verse, "Light is sown for the righteous, and any indifference is unrighteousness." The scribes and the Pharisees had much truth. You'll recall that they had much advantage. To them, chiefly were committed the oracles of God. They had the whole law of God, claimed to believe and teach it, but they miserably colored and distorted it. How? By their own doctrine. By their own ignoble and whitewashed characters. The Lord called them whited sepulchers. Thus our Lord said, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." These things are for our admonition. Let us not say, it can't happen here. Let us examine ourselves to make sure that it doesn't happen here. Some of the Lord's people boast that they do their own thinking. You know, sometimes the wisest course is to do our own believing. Some see the more general outlines. Some see the details and fail to see the general outlines. While those who possess the different cast of mind are neither to be blamed nor praised, yet all must grasp the thought that we are to be willing to do something. What is it? Well, we have to suffer for what? For the truth. This in our loyalty to God, in our loyalty to the brethren, and in our loyalty to the truth. Each of us are workmen, each and every one. The Lord tells us this. We are seeking to prepare ourselves to come into the presence of God. Yes? That's a mighty preparatory work. This preparation is our first duty. Yes, we are to prepare ourselves, but as has been mentioned, love doesn't only think of itself, but it is that which goes out to others. We are to help others to prepare themselves. And this preparation involves the development of our characters. And the Bible, I believe, tells us to be lively or living stones, development as these lively stones. Each one who is engaged in this work is working out his own salvation. We are God's laborers, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 3:9. Yes, we're God's laborers, even though we are doing this work in ourselves. But if we would have divine approval, we must have what? Divine wisdom. Yes, the sound doctrine, which, as we are told in James 3 and 17, cometh down from above, and which we learn through the Lord's appointed messengers. The kingdom is designed only for those who, by the grace of God, shall in heart and in character become like the Master, in that they will love the Lord with all their heart, with all their capacity, and be able to say, as recorded in the 40th Psalm, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Knowledge is power either for good or evil. And the greater one's knowledge, the greater his responsibility. We're told this in the 12th chapter of Luke, verse 48. To whom much is given, much is required. Let us ever remember that all the heavenly glories and blessings, which I have not seen nor heard, ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, God has prepared for them who love him supremely and to them who prove this love. Let us also remember, dear friends, that his grace will be sufficient for our every need. Let us continue in the way which the Lord has appointed. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Vargas. If I remember correctly, I believe I heard Brother Vargas give this talk in Seattle over Labor Day, New Year's. And I appreciated it then, I appreciate it very much now. Brother Gargis is an engineer of some particular profession. As he was talking, I was thinking, he was citing these very important truths and principles having to do with the Christian life. I think that's the way he is in his profession. All professional men and women recognize certain truths and principles, and they know they're constant. They must not be, depart from them. And I see no difference between a good professional person who recognizes the principles of his profession and abides by them, and we as Christian people. Sometimes we don't have very accurate knowledge of the truth, and we sometimes think it's a little inaccurate here and there. But it isn't. It's based upon sound truths and principles that are constant, and they lead to definite results. And these scriptures, I have over 40 of them jotted down, that's only part of them, and they're sound principles for our guidance. And we won't go wrong if we follow those principles in the spirit in which they are given. Our brother has asked us to close with 327A. So we thank you, Brother Gorgas, for your efforts. And when you give closing prayer, if you'll ask a blessing upon the food.
Through the name and the merit of thy beloved Son, our Redeemer, we approach thy throne of grace. We thank thee, dear Father, for all things. Especially are we thankful to thee for Jesus, who gave his life for us and for all mankind. We thank thee, dear Father, for the love which thou hast manifested in and through him towards us. Help us that we might more fully appreciate this great love. We thank thee, dear Father, that thou hast granted to us by thy grace the knowledge of thy plans and purposes. We thank Thee for Thy Word. And we pray, dear Father, that Thou wilt continue to grant us a greater knowledge of Thee and of Thy plans and purposes, that we might more fully enter into the fulfillment of Thy purposes in and through ourselves. And dear Father, continue with us in Thy keeping power, that we might remain steadfast in the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Bless, we pray, all of Thy people everywhere. Grant to each and every one in accordance with Thy wisdom, for we know that Thy judgments are perfect, and that Thou would not let anything come to us except that it be for our good as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And now, dear Father, we not only thank Thee for the blessings of this convention, spiritual, but also for the blessings, temporal. And we would pray Thy blessing upon the food which we are about to partake of, in our fellowship together as we so do. May our every thought and word and deed be pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. And may the sustenance we derive from the temporal food be used in the doing of Thy will. We are mindful of our shortcomings. Forgive us, we pray, and help us to be more forgiving of others. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.